Genesis chapter 5. We have a genealogy that we're going to go through. Now, we've already had one genealogy as we worked through Genesis, and that was the genealogy of Cain and his descendants. Took us out 7 generations. And now we're going to have a genealogy that follows it. One of the things that's really important to keep in mind as we study the Bible is tracking and tracing the plan of salvation from Genesis chapter 3, where God said that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, right? That forecast of the Messiah who would come. Through the various books of the Bible up until we have Jesus Christ and his victory upon Calvary. When this prophecy is given, Satan understands that there is going to be someone born of the woman who is going to be his demise. It's going to undo all that he planned, his big overthrow of God, his way of trying to subvert God's creation. And he takes active steps to try to thwart God's plan all the time, just like he does today. He opposes the work of God, and God, through his grace, through his power, always triumphs. But we can chart this this opposition as we go through the book. And what we are going to do in chapter 5 is we are going to go through the genealogy of Adam down through Noah. And as we go through those names, we're taking us to that point of Noah, set us up for chapter 6, where we begin getting into flood and the judgment that's going to come in chapter 7 and 8, right? So if we don't understand where Noah comes from and what's going on in those days, we won't understand the reason for the judgment and how God then preserves Noah. And we in this room tonight are all from the generations that followed after Noah, you know. If we go back far, does anybody do the genealogy stuff? Trace your family history?
My dad has.
Your dad, yeah, right.
He went through all sorts of stuff, discovered he was 3% Irish.
3% Irish. And so if you do that and you were really, really good at it, you would find that you get all the way back to the ark. I've never seen one that thorough, but that's where we come. So a couple of things I want to mention about this genealogy and what we see in it to kind of give us a background before we begin reading the verses. We're going to go through these names, and you're going to see that if you added up all the time periods of the lifespans in here and we take this down, that you could look at these generations, and people come up and say, well, how long has the human race been around? And by adding up these numbers, and some of these genealogies are not always a complete genealogy. Sometimes there's a generation that's skipped, and some of them will be looked later on in the Bible. But people will get somewhere between 4,000 to 10,000. Now, that's a big range. But the reason I'm making the point of that is not so much to zone in on a specific date, but to say how, again, how the Bible radically differs from what anthropology would tell you, that mankind has been around now for hundreds of thousands of years, you know, starting out as one variation of some type of a primate, and then, you know, walking around sort of erect and into the caves and eventually out of the caves and all that other stuff. This is not what the Bible teaches us. Bible teaches us something radically different, and the time period here cannot be correlated to agree with what you would see if you went down to the Museum of Natural History and looked at the what they have there. So around 10,000 years, you know, not an incredibly long time period, and a lot will happen in that time. All right, now. The other thing you're going to notice as we go into these this genealogy is the lifespan, the length of the lifespan that's given. You know, just for example, when we talk about Adam, right, it says that Adam would live 130 years. We got a son in his own likeness, right? And then all the days of Adam were 930 years, right? 900 years. Can you imagine how many pairs of shoes you go through? He's really, really long lifespan. And this is another place where people criticize the Bible. Oh, 900 years. Who could live 900 years? Some people have tried to create theories of why the lifespans were so much longer. And they will talk about the purity of the genetic, you know, structure. Man was basically brand new. We hadn't had a lot of issues that come with... You ever try to make copies on a photocopy machine? I know I'm dating myself, but we don't usually use copies too much anymore, right? But if you take the original, you make a copy, the first copy looks pretty close. Then if you take that copy and make another copy, the second copy still looks okay, but it's starting to show some artifacts that weren't in the original, right? And if you do that again by the 30th, the 50th, the 80th copy, man, it's looking pretty bad. And this is what kind of happens with the human race, you know, through generations and generations, copies and copies and transcription errors and all these other things. We get some odd things that happen. And today, the genes that we are using are probably far less pure than what they were originally. So that could have been a contributing factor to the long lifespan. Other people, again, because we're talking pre-flood here, remember we said it didn't rain. We talked about all this water, potential water canopy that could be above the earth. You know, where all this moisture was, that there would be this temperate zone all around the earth, that there would also be a blocking of most of the radiation that can cause damage. And they look at these things and they say that could be a contributing factor for long lifespans. Maybe, I don't know. What I do know is it says that he lived 930 years, and that's pretty good at keeping time, you know? Mm-hmm. So I'm going to take God at his word when he writes these things down. It doesn't bother me that I can't explain how God does all the things that he does. Quite frankly, if I could explain how God did all the things that he does, he's not much of a God. Because I'm not very clever. And if I can comprehend him, he'd be a little God, right? We can put him in a nice little box. I know we try to do that from time to time. So this is one of those other things that you have to read this thing. And if you got past Genesis 1:1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, you could buy that. Then this stuff isn't too hard to swallow. All right. So one of the other things I want you to notice is in all of these people that are mentioned, it tells us about their lifespan. And for everyone, with the exception of one, it will end like this. Days of Adam lived for 930 years and he died. And he died. It's very important. We see this repetition over and over and over again. And he died because God's promises are true. When Adam sinned and he took the fruit that he wasn't supposed to take, Eve, deceived by the serpent, gave it to her husband. He took it with full knowledge, sinning against the Lord. God said, in that day, you will surely die. There was that separation that they had in their relationship with God because of their sin. And that moment, he began to die. It's always fascinating to me that if you go to a hospital and you go into where the new babies are being born, right? I remember when Rachel was born and I had to fill out the card for her birth certificate and for the other documentation of her baby. And they put, you know, birthday. And it was that day, right? I'm like, how can anybody be that young? Your birthday, like, this is day one, right? But as soon as she came out, her body started to degrade and die, you know? I mean, I'm further along in the process than she is. But that's part of the line that we have inherited from Adam is our mortality. We were not created to die. But because Adam sinned, all men. So we'll see this repeated over and over and over again as we go through this chapter. We're going to see different names mentioned. And not a lot of information is given about these people. But we're going to learn something about them, nevertheless, as we go through the chapter. But God, when he looks at us, sees each one of us as an individual. He knows us. I like when he spoke to Jeremiah, he said, you know, before you were born, I called you to be a prophet. Right? He knew him even before he was, you know, came out of the womb. God knows us individually and has a plan for each one of us. He knows us by name. It's not just crowd of people to him. It's not just humankind. And he only picks out a couple special ones that he deals with. Everyone is recognized. And he knows not only that person, who your father was, and who his father was, who his father was before him. He understands us completely. And as we see these genealogies in here, we kind of get the idea or the sense of how God sees humanity, you know, individually, but all of our history laid out before him. And sometimes I find that both comforting in the sense that he truly knows and understands me even better than I do. I want to understand myself. But also the sense that everything is laid bare before his eyes. There's nothing concealed from him. And we have to get comfortable with that idea that there are no secrets before God. And if we think that we can keep something buried or secret, we do it to our own hurt. It's better always for us to get it into the light so that we stop concealing whatever that thing is and realize he knows us so well. You know, you're not going to disappoint him because he knew what you were going to do before you even did it. And he still forgave you, still called you to be his child. But he has this wonderful sense of who we are and where we came from. There was a song lyric by Sting on an album, I think it was called The Soul Cages. And he says in this song, you know, he came from kind of a hard town, you know, and stuff like this. He was kind of bemoaning, you know, the difficulties of life, sort of life. So he said, Father, if Jesus ever existed, how come he was never born here? You know, like we've had this tough path. We understand this stuff. And God understands where everybody's born, what family you're born into. He plans all this stuff. He knows all this stuff. And he makes grace and allowance for all of these things. And I would like to remind Sting that Jesus was born in a pretty rough town called Nazareth. So he does know what it's like to endure suffering and pain. So there's a lot for us to pick up in this idea of the genealogies. Many times when we encounter genealogies, we like to just rush right through them. But I think we're going to find that that if we spend a little time, there's a lot to be gleaned from those chapters. So let's jump right in and begin reading chapter 5, verse 1. It says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. I believe Seth means appointed. If you remember the story, we had Cain and Abel, right? Last week, the first child that was born was Cain, and he was supposed to be, in Eve's eyes, this is the one that God promised, you know? He was the keeper. And Abel, that name meaning vanity, right? He was just an extra guy. Well, Cain turned out not to be the one that they were expecting, and now it's Seth pointed. So he has a mantle placed on him. Now, look at these interesting words. It says that when God created Adam, he created it in what? Likeness of God. Adam is called the Son of God. Interesting, when you look in the scriptures, whenever you see Son of God, it always refers to a direct creation of God. All right? A direct creation of God. So Adam, who was directly created by God, is the Son of God, right? But look what happens after the fall. It says Adam had a son and he had him in his own likeness and in his image, he named him Seth. Now, the next one after the fall is now in the image of Adam. Everyone after that were now in the image of the fallen man. No longer sons of God. We are sons of Adam. Now, God, through his wonderful grace, through the work on the cross, says, anyone who believes to him, God gave him the right to be called or to become son of God. And I want you to understand something. When Paul talks about the new birth in us, he says that we are a what? New creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Remember what I said? That term son of God can only be attached to a direct creation of God. When you became a child of God, you were made new by God. It was not born of the flesh. It came through the power of God, through the grace that was shed upon the cross, the working of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we became direct creations of God, something entirely new. We're not who we were. We look the same way. We inhabit this same suit. But there's got to be something radically new in us. And then we can have that title. Children of God, the son of God, the daughter of God. So Adam's son Seth is in his image and in his likeness. That's why you must be born again. If not, you remain in the likeness of your father, who is Adam. And that is the man now of the flesh. And there is no hope of a relationship with God through that line itself. Okay. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Talk about that. And he died. Okay, Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. And after he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. All the days of Seth were 912 years. He died. So you notice something else, that many times when you see these people and they start to have kids, they have them at what we would consider very advanced ages.
Yeah.
Seth is 105 before he has his first kid. But if you're going to live 900 years, period of childhood and adolescence seems like it also was proportional, you know, to that. It's hard to kind of conceive of how that lifespan would work, you know. Oh, he's just a kid, he's only 100. You know, he's got a long time in front of him, right? Hard for us to imagine. How long will you be in your terrible tubes? I don't know. It sounds like a long time, decades, right? The poor parents. Goodness. So anyway, he begot Enosh, and after he begot Enosh, right, Seth lived 807 years, had sons and daughters, so all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. And after he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. You're going to see all of these having children, Adam having children. Remember, you know, all that question that always comes up is like, you know, where did Cain get his wife? That whole thing. Obviously, they were the other children of Adam. And now we're having children upon children upon children. Bill, you said you had how many? 15 in your family?
14.
14 in your family. And how many grandkids now, or cousins? How many are
there? Well, just for grandkids, probably 70-something, 80.
Right.
Probably over 80.
Yeah. So it doesn't take long before these numbers start to grow. And you can imagine now with this long lifespan how the numbers are starting to grow here. All right. So Enosh, after he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years, had sons and daughters. All the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. And after he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. And after he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Didn't make 900. Jared lived, I don't know why, I just thought about that. Can you imagine how many candles had to be on the birthday cake? So Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years, had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So here we have the exception in the chapter where it doesn't end his little portion by saying, and he died. Because Enoch didn't die. What happened to Enoch and why? So let's take a little bit of a look at this. He's 65 years old, and he begets a son and names him Methuselah. And it says, after that, he walks with God for 300 years, and God takes him, right? He was not, for God took him. Enoch, the Bible talks a little bit about him and gives us some information about him as well. So let me just try to find in my notes where we can take a look at this. So I'm trying to look for the actual quote here.
Hebrews and Jude.
Yeah, are the two places where we talk about them. Okay, so In Jude, it tells us that Enoch was a prophet, right? And he could see the second coming of the Lord. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly. So we're told that Enoch was a prophet. Is that Hebrews 14? Looks like I may have written down the verse.
Jude 1:14,
is that what it is?
Yeah, it's only one chapter.
Yeah, so it was just Jude 14. I can get so confused when I make these things. Okay, but yeah. Jude verse 14. All right. So we're told that he's a prophet, and we're told that he walked with God. That's a beautiful depiction. If you remember when Adam, before the fall, when God would be coming through the cool of the garden, what did they do together, right? They would walk together. In this idea of walking together, we get this idea of a harmony, right? If you're walking with someone, you're going in the same direction, you're traveling at the same rate, and it's very unusual to walk with someone without talking. You know, walks are great conversation amplifiers, if you will.
Mm-hmm.
When you walk, it's just natural to talk with somebody, to share things. It's not a run. When you're running, you know, have to use all the air just to keep your limbs moving, right? There's no ability to talk there. But walking, you can really get to know someone. And that's how they describe this relationship between God and Enoch, that they had this 300-year walk. Now, it says that this walk with God started after the birth of Methuselah. If you look at the name Methuselah, it gives us a clue of what may be going on there. I'm not saying that Enoch didn't have a relationship with God before that, but something happened after Methuselah's birth that his walk was really even more focused on the next 3 years of God. And Methuselah, if you look at the breakdown of that name, it is translated, when he is dead, it shall come, right? Or the judgment shall come. So God, as speaking to Enoch as a prophet, was letting him know that there was a judgment that was going to come. He was looking forward to what was going to happen with the flood that was coming. And he said, your child, when he dies, that's when judgment's coming. Enoch then, his walk becomes even more focused because he knows what? That there's a limited time for judgment comes, right? That calls him to, pardon?
Can you say that again? How do you know?
By the way, he named Methuselah, when he dies, it shall come.
Okay, that's right? What the name means.
That's what the name means, yeah, okay. Exactly. Kind of enough, tough moniker for a kid.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Hey, when you die, the end comes.
Better keep dinner him alive.
Here, you know, yeah. So, anyway, so he looks at this. He has this relationship with God. He knows there's a limited time, and his walk is more personal. He's more holy. He's more dedicated to what God does, and he pleases God as he walks with him. And God decides that he's going to just now translate Enoch from life to life without passing through death. In the Bible, there's only one other instance that we see of a person who goes to the next world without passing through the portal of death. Anybody remember who that is?
Elijah,
right? Fiery chariot comes and picks him up and takes him away. When people read the book of Revelations and there's these two witnesses who come down and smite the earth with all types of curses, everybody likes to try to figure out who are the two witnesses, right? And the candidates usually fall down to Enoch, Moses, and Elijah. Elijah's always in the thing there because he didn't die already, and they think he may come back for that purpose. And much of the calling down fire sounds a lot like Elijah. The other plagues that are given, a lot of people say that could be Moses, and because Moses' body was never discovered, and Satan was disputing with Michael the Archangel about where Moses' body was, God may have a plan Moses again with Israel. And some people say, well, Enoch never died, so maybe he's gone. I don't know who it will be, but this is one of the things that we talk about Enoch. I think the taking away of Enoch, it isn't just to save him for a later work in the book of Revelation. I think it's going to show us something actually pretty pertinent as we get into talking about the flood. So just put a pin in that and we'll come back to it. He pleased the Lord, walking with him for 300 years. What was the world like when Enoch lived? Well, we're going to notice in chapter 6 that when God is looking at the human race and what it has become, that the human race has become incredibly vile. Every thought of man was bent toward wickedness, toward violence. And the Bible will say and use this phrase that it repented, you know, God repented of creating man. And it's really not repentant in terms of changing his mind, but God was grieved, you know, that his heart was broken because of what mankind had sunken down to. So it was a really difficult place to live. Yet in that difficult environment, Enoch had a beautiful, holy walk with God. A fruitful walk was taken away. I think we're living in a pretty lousy time from the standpoint of the morality of the human race. I'm not that old, but the country is pretty much unrecognizable the way it was 40 years ago. And the mores have changed so much. We take kids and subject them to abuses in the terms of just what we want to teach them in schools in terms of like relating to them sexual things that they have no concept for, they have no ability to understand or carry, nor should it be introduced to them. And what is promoted on television, in books, in the movies, is always carnal. And this is not that different than the world that Enoch was in. And I'm saying that because it's very possible, even in that world, to have a close, beautiful, holy walk with God. And that's what we're called to do.
If you also think about it, you know, because they, you know, lived so long that Adam lived so long, he's the one that made the mistake, right? And he could teach his, you know, his kids and grandkids underneath them, hey, you know, I had a great, I messed up with, you know.
Yeah, and I believe that we'll see some of Adam's teaching coming through as we again start to look at the different people that we have here in this chapter and then eventually to Noah. But what is it? The phrase poor, let's see, corrupts good habits. I'm sorry, you know, like when you hang around the wrong people, basically you become like them, right?
Bad character corrupts.
That's what this saying is, right?
But bad character corrupts good habits.
Something. Does that sound anyway. You are what you eat. No, no, that's not it. So, but the thing is that it's very easy to get pulled down to the lowest common denominator. You know, you become like the people you hang around with. And this is the difference. Mankind here is increasingly smart, focusing on man, and we become less and less like God, more and more like Adam in his rebellion in the flesh, right? But Enoch, who's he spend time with? God. And who does he become like? Right? So one of the things that Paul tells us in his letters when he talks about in the Corinthians, right, is if we're looking into the face of God all the time, that we are then transformed into the image of God, right? Sharing some of that glory as we're in his presence. And this is the great contrast that we see here. Enoch was a person who prioritized his relationship with God. God was an integral part of his life. He pleased God. And we know that you can't please God unless you have what?
Yeah.
Right. It's impossible to do that in the flesh. So there was in Enoch faith. He was a prophet. He looked forward. He believed what God was going to say. He believed that his son, when he died, the judgment would come. And we see all these aspects in his life. And I think it's something that we should look to emulate with our own walk with God. The priority, the intimacy, the faith, speaking it forth into that generation,
amen,
which was, for the most part, probably not very kind to the words that he was sharing. Yet he did it. And it pleased the Lord. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Did anybody see him taken? I don't know. Obviously, it was known that he was taken, right? Because if he just disappeared, he would have been, and he was lost, and said, you know, or missing in action, right? You know, but it was known that God took him. So I think somebody, you know, saw him walking with God. Maybe Methuselah used to watch his dad walk. You know, not that he necessarily saw God there, but, you know, dad's walking with God, you know, in the fields, this, that. One day, maybe just walked away into eternity. We have a promise like that, don't we? Mm-hmm. Doesn't the Lord Paul say, I show you a mystery, right? Sure. Shall not all die,
yeah,
but we all shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, right? At the first trump, the last trump, right? Yeah. Right? That we will be changed and transformed, and the old corruptible body will put on incorruptible. That there is in our future, too, this idea, this anticipation that we too could be thought about, taken away, you know. And having that promise, having that hope, we should be constantly then purifying ourselves. I think there is nothing to be compared with the goodness of God. I think the more that we are around him, the less that we desire anything else that the world has to offer. I know that as I think about the world, and especially what the world is becoming, I find that my refuge is in God.
Yeah.
That he's what I want. He's what I desire. He's what fills us, you know, and there is no substitute for that. And that's one of my heartaches for the church is it seems like many of us are still desiring too much of the world and too little of Christ. And because we know that nothing compares with him, I believe that we have to encourage each other to spend that time with him. It's completely against the flesh. Your flesh rebels against it all the time. But there is a sweetness to the Lord that there's nothing that can replace it. There's nothing that compares to it. And part of my prayer for the church is that we would just fall more in love with Jesus. Because the more we fall in love with him, all the other nonsense gets stripped away from our life. You don't want to be envious of other people or covetous, because you realize all that stuff is meaningless. And I have Christ, you know? And your ability to have compassion grows because the heart of God is constantly open before you. And we pray for people to be saved, and we should. But I know that the church will be much better at its mission, making disciples, if we walk with God first. I think sometimes we try to get those steps out of order, that we'll try to evangelize others before we've truly evangelized ourselves.
Yeah.
And Enoch to me is a reminder of that, you know, of really what the core priority should be for us. I'm a very simple person when it comes to trying to understand the scriptures. Life gets pretty complicated, you know, and just, do you ever do any investing, right? You know, you're going to buy an investment, stock market, whatever else like that, and they send you the prospectus. You ever read the prospectus, right? 60 pages, small print, this, that, this, everything else like that. And by the time you're done, oh my goodness, you know, how do I know if this is the right investment? This isn't the right investment. And they always say past performance does not guarantee future returns, right? And all the things we're promising you and may happen, might not happen. And life gets really confusing. It gets really hectic. It's really hard to know where to go. But there's a simplicity in what God calls us to do. And I always try to come back to the simple things, because I can get, you know, flustered with all the things going on. And he says, abide in me. And if you abide in me, you will bring forth bear much fruit, right? Oh, Lord, all I have to do is I have to just stay with you. I have to live with you. Or in Enoch's day, just walk with God. Rob, that's all you have to do. Just walk with me. Just spend time with me. Just give me your heart every day. No. Just let my word flow into you. And that word will wash and renew your mind. You know, and conform us unto the image of Jesus Christ. It's that simplicity to me that I pray that we as believers here would be praying for everyone in the church, so that we all have that kind of beautiful, lovely walk with Christ. And I know that it would have an amazing effect on our society. Yes.
Well, just what you're saying in Hebrews 10:24-25, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as a man of some did, but exhorting one another so much the more as we see the day approaching. Well, as we see the day approaching, we are to encourage each other. Let's go to church.
Time's running out. Yeah.
Well, this is where you're going to be strengthened to go out there and, you know. It's a commandment. I look at it as a commandment.
It is. Not a suggestion. Okay, Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had seven sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. Methuselah has the distinction of having the longest lifespan in the Bible. Now, what did his name mean? When he dies, it shall come, right? You know, the judgment shall come. And he has the longest lifespan. What does that tell us about God?
He's patient.
Long-suffering, patient, but grace, right? Forestalling that judgment, giving people every opportunity to change. Judgment will come, but God is gracious. And Methuselah lives longest. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son and called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. Now, Bill, you were talking later about what Adam and how he taught different people. Look at what Lamech says about Noah, right? This one will comfort us, you know, that name Noah, the comforting, right? Concerning the work of our the work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord had cursed. Where did he hear that from? Right? Mm-hmm. That's what happened to Adam, right? So there is a passing down of the history of what happened and a looking forward by some of the people that we see in here for God to fulfill that promise, you know? God to bring that comfort to eventually one day remove that curse. And after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, 777. And he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah doesn't have kids till after he's 500 years old. I don't know what Noah's problem is. You know, he liked being a bachelor. Or maybe somebody said, see that, you know, Uncle Methuselah? When he dies, it's all over anyway. Maybe Noah's like, well, why bother? You know? I mean, after 500 years, he goes, this could take a while. Maybe I should have, you know, a wife and some kids. And we also know that he's going to get the job of building the ark. And maybe at that point, he figures I better have some kids because I need the labor. You know, I need the help. So
he alive during his grandfather, right? Methuselah was able to talk to him.
Overlaps, yeah.
Yeah.
So he maybe said, my name means this.
Oh, yeah.
And then,
as a matter of fact, if you overlay these dates, Lamech, I believe, will be alive for so many years while Adam is still alive. I think there's like 40 years that they overlap.
Yeah.
You know?
Wow.
So Seth would have been around. A lot of these guys are still around when things are happening here, you know, and they're dying off. So, yeah, I mean, they could have been, you know, sitting around and having a chat with Adam.
Like you said, this was 4,000 years.
Yes. So
how could Adam be around?
It's not, no, 4,000 up to our present day, not just
to here.
Between 4,000 to 10,000 from where we are today. Back to Adam.
Okay.
Yeah. No, not just this chapter.
Yeah.
No. Sorry. That's a good point to clarify. So we go through and we see all these people. It's taking us ready with Noah and his family because it's important because big things are going to, you know, are afoot here. So I want to go back and look at the names that we encountered in this chapter. I'm taking this information from Chuck Missler.
Okay, I was going to ask you that.
Yeah. Chuck Missler is now board. Had a very interesting ministry, and he was always really good for digging out kind of little nuggets here and there. And I'm sure this may not have started with him, but taking this from a paper that he published. So we go through these names, and pretty much every name, the name and the meaning of the name are pretty well fleshed out. There's only one or two where it's a little dicey of what it could mean, you know. But let's look at these names, right? Adam, right, means man, right? Mankind, right? Straightforward enough. Seth means appointed. Enosh means mortal or frail. Kenan or Canaan, right, means sorrow. Mahalalel means blessed or praised or blessed from God because it has the L in it, praising God. Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching or commencement. Methuselah, we had talked about that already, which we know that it was going to mean that in that day, right, he shall bring death or it shall come, the judgment shall come at his death, right? Okay, so then Lamech is the group there which suggests despairing. And Noah is to bring relief or comfort. So if you start listing these things together, you get from Adam, man, quarantined, mortal, right? Sorrow. But the blessed God shall come down, teaching, his death shall bring the despairing rest or comfort. Adam, man, right? Seth appointed. So man appointed mortal. Sorrow. The blessed God shall come down, teaching, his death shall bring despairing rest or comfort.
True. Wow.
Isn't that pretty amazing?
Yeah.
That in that chapter we have the gospel, man's condition pointed to be mortal and be in sorrow, but God will come down teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest and comfort. Yeah. There's so much in the word that it's not an accident that these things are there. And nobody could just write this book and include all these things. People aren't that smart to be able to work all these things in there. And it just gives us one of these other indications of the inspired, or how this work is inspired, that God's hands all over it. So we see design even in the word itself. So we have this gospel message, and we have, as we get into chapter 6, which I'm not even going to be trying to start tonight. We're going to get a situation of what is the human race looking like, right? In chapter 1, right? When men began to multiply on the face of the earth, we're going to see a bunch of weird stuff that starts to happen. It's really important to understand, though, chapter 6 and then the flood in 7 and 8. Because Jesus, when he was giving his Olivet discourse, said to the disciples that his return, when he comes back, it would be as in the days of Noah, when the Son of Man comes back. So what the world was like then, the circumstances, right, is going to be an idea of where our future is going. And as we get into chapter 6 and we see some of the weird things that happened in there, very, very strange stuff that was going on. And you try to overlay it to what we see happening in our society today, I think you're going to find some amazing similarities, which always makes me think as I go through these chapters that we're not too far away from the Lord's return. So, wrapping it up, back to Enoch, you know, there's a judgment that's coming. What's required of us is to have our steps right in line with God so that we can please him and be used by him and have the assurance that we will also be taken by him. Just not to kind of ruin the surprise coming up, but when we start talking about the flood, right, in Noah's day, we're going to see three distinct groups of people. We're going to see those that are judged and die in the judgment flood. We're going to see Noah and his family who are taken through the judgment, right? And we see with Enoch, someone who is taken out from the judgment even before it happens. And when we're looking to our future, if we look at the tribulation period, we're going to have the same kind of thing there as well. We're going to have those that go into the tribulation and find judgment, find death there. We're going to have those who come through the tribulation. A lot of it, the nation of Israel, the church, the Lord in there. But there's also a group that's taken out beforehand, right? And I look at that as the church. And now some people would say, well, wait, Enoch was one guy, the church is many people. But we're one body, aren't we, right? That's what Jesus said. He said, we're one body. We are the bride of Christ. And I think that's another reason for me that I look at the rapture of the church being a pre-tribulation event. Same groups that we have then before that judgment are the same groups that I think are here in the world now. And the rapture, if you when you study it, and I know people come to you, there's no rapture. That's not a word that's in the Bible, right? The word, you can't find the word rapture in the Bible. It's the catching away, right? We all understand what we call it there. There is nothing that needs to happen before it when it can occur. It can happen at any time, any moment. And there's a lot of days when I go, now I think now would be a great time. But the Lord knows, it's long suffering, right? There's some Methuselah out there right now that God's holding off the judgment. But I think we're close. So, comments, questions?
Brother, it's Donna.
Hi, Donna.
Hi. Thank you so much. Your explanation when you were saying about us walking with God and just staying focused on Him and not on the worries of the world, that is so, so true. When we stop thinking of ourselves and thinking of others first, it just changes our perspective on the sadness that we see in the world. We accept what's going on, but we're saddened by many, many things in this world. But if we keep our eyes praying like that this morning, my sisters, Gloria, nothing that can break us, really, really. I mean, yes, we get upset, but as I always say, the Holy Spirit just takes me right out of that and focuses me better. And of course, it happens throughout the day, but it's just so beautiful how you explain that, and it's so darn true. I thank you, brother. You're just an amazing teacher. Thank you.
I still have sometimes such a difficulty in different
so true.
Forming, you know? I'm like, I should know better than this, but yes, and that's why we need to pray for one another, right? Other questions, comments?
I'd add to what Donna said. I mean, the Holy Spirit's the only one who can take us out of that.
Yes.
That's all. Really.
Absolutely. Other comments, questions, we get ready to close? No? Okay. All right. Man appointed mortal sorrow, the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest or comfort. I can leave this here if you guys are interested in looking at these.
Yes.
These notes. It's a wonderful reminder of the greatness of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we were the sons of Adam, and born into the flesh, born into sin, had no hope. When you died on Calvary, you paid penalty that we owed and we couldn't pay. And you gave us the ability to become the sons of God. And when we accepted that work by faith, through the grace that you provided, then we became something new. And I pray, Father, that newness would be stirred up inside of us, that we would remember that we're not the same people that we were, that we wouldn't revert back to the old desires or the old ways, that we would pursue you with a greater passion and a greater desire. And we would find, as we do that, Lord, a joy that goes beyond the ability to conceive of in this world. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would refresh them in you, that you would strengthen, that you would give them boldness and courage. You've left us here in this time so that we could be salt and light. And I pray that in this world that's getting darker and darker, that your light would shine brighter and brighter so that those who you have called can come and be saved, that whosoever would come can come and find salvation in Christ Jesus. Lord, receive the glory, for you're the only one who deserves it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.